Your Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The text proper is to be found in verse number 5. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I want to speak on the subject of humanism, the devil's religion. Humanism. The devil's religion. I would begin by defining humanism. Humanism is a democratic and ethical life stance which affirms that human beings have the right and responsibility to give meaning to and to shape their own lives, recognizing that moral values are properly founded on human nature and experience alone. Again, humanism is a system of thought attaching prime importance to human matters rather than divine matters. Humanist beliefs stress the value and goodness of human beings, common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. Emphasis, seeking solely rational ways of solving human problems. Again, humanism basically is the exaltation of man above God. The primary difference in humanism and secular humanism is that secular humanism, God completely is ruled out of the equation. There is no God in secular humanism. The Bible speaks to that in Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And those two little words, "there is," have been added by the translators. It's not in the original. It's not in the Hebrew. "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." No God. There are two kinds of atheists. The man who does not believe in God is a secular humanist. He does not believe in the existence of God Almighty. Second of all, the man who acts like he does not believe in God is a humanist. Both, I believe, will go to hell. Famous humanist in history, Isaac Asimov, past president of the American Humanistic Association, made this statement. "Humanists recognize that it is only when people feel free to think for themselves, using reason as a guide, that they are best capable of developing values that succeed in satisfying human needs and serving human interest." Albert Einstein, who was the originator of the theory of relativity, and the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize said, "It seems to me that the idea of a personal God is a concept which I cannot take seriously. I cannot imagine some will or goal outside the human sphere. A man's ethical behavior should be based on sympathy, education, social ties, and needs. No religious basis is necessary. Humanism in all its simplicity is the only genuine spirituality." So says Mr. Einstein. Linus Pauling says, incidentally, he was Humanist of the Year in 1961, "Humanism is a philosophy of joyous service for the greater good of all humanity and of the appreciation of new ideas of scientific progress for the benefit of all." Robert Ingersoll, a humanist in the 1800s, he knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but he preferred the works of Shakespeare. He objected to organized religion and especially hated the damning of unbelievers in hell. He thought that religion should be destroyed, and in its place, he wrote, quote, "I want humanity, I want good fellowship, and I want intellectual liberty." Intellectual liberty. He was known as the great agnostic. Thomas Paine was a humanist in the 1700s. He was a deist who did believe in a creator God, but he also believed that after God finished his creation and wound it up, he vacated the scene and went to heaven and left it for men to run it the way they wanted to. He was a theistic evolutionist, to say the least. Thomas Paine, not only being a deist, but he said also, he wrote in The Rights of Man in 1791, of which I'll not quote, and The Age of Reason in 1793. Humanism raised its ugly head during the Renaissance, at the immediate end of the Dark Ages in history, called the Age of Enlightenment, from the 14th to the 17th century. And it has again dominated its control in America during the 19th and 20th century and currently today. An atheist is a humanist. A liberal is a humanist. A moderate is a humanist. A left-winger is a humanist. Rebels against law enforcement are humanist. The Supreme Court is a tool of humanism. Sodomites are humanist. Abortionists are humanist. The politically correct concept is founded in humanism. Humanism has invaded our homes, our schools, our churches, and our government, our brains, and our conduct. Many Democrats, Republicans, and independents and libertarians have fallen victim to this philosophical poison called humanism. Much of humanism is being spread by the news media, by Hollywood, the internet, the president and Congress, the teacher in the classroom, as well as the clergyman behind the pulpit. And I do not personally see things getting better and better. I believe humanism is the devil's religion. It centers on man, and it puts God in a closet. Senator Ted Cruz has been described as a constitutionalist, and rightly so. Mr. Cruz believes the affairs of our nation should be monitored by the Constitution of the United States, and I agree with him 100%. He's called a constitutionalist. A biblicist is one who interprets the Bible literally. It means what it says, and it says what it means. If you fall in that category, you are a biblicist. However, a biblist is one who regards the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice. I would like to say I would pray that 100% of the membership of Grace Baptist Church are people who would be qualified to call themselves a biblist, believing that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. One of this persuasion believes the doctrine of Christianity and the church should be controlled by the Word of God, the Bible. Our moral behavior should not be dictated by humanism, but rather by God's Word, by what the Scriptures have to say. Please consider the following outline. Number one, the director of humanism. Number two, the doctrine of humanism. And number three, the deliverance from humanism. The director of humanism. Would you look once again there in Genesis chapter number 3, especially verses 4 and 5. You see, the devil comes onto the scene in this particular chapter. And in verses 4 and 5, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, let's get some background to this text. Lucifer was an angel that was created by God. Before he ever became Satan, before he ever became a devil, he was an anointed cherub, an anointed angel that God created and set him in heaven for that purpose. Take a moment, if you would, to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 to verify that according to the Scripture. Ezekiel chapter number 28, verses 14 through 15, speaking about Lucifer. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire," regarding the stars in the hemisphere, in the atmosphere. Lucifer was in the very presence of God, in the domain of God, in heaven, where the heaven of heavens is. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways." God did not make Lucifer a devil. When he created him perfect. "Thou wast perfect in thy days, from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Now you see, in verse number 16, Lucifer sinned against God and was expelled from heaven. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." God said to Lucifer, before he ever became the devil, "Thou hast sinned." He said this to one of his anointed cherubs. He said this to one of his created angels. And when he said this, he expelled Lucifer from the presence of himself and the heaven of heavens. Lucifer's sin, what was it? God said, "You've sinned." Well, what was the sin? In Isaiah chapter number 14, it tells us exactly what Lucifer's sin was that got him kicked out of heaven. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Please keep in mind, that was his name before he ever became the devil, before he ever became Satan. He was Lucifer, the anointed cherub of God, and God kicked him out of heaven. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." Now this is what Lucifer said in his heart to God Almighty. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Here's the clincher, verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. That's the sin of Lucifer that got him kicked out of heaven. When he said in his heart, I'm not satisfied just being an angel. I'm going to be like God. And as a result, God kicked him out. Now, he enters, once kicked out, at an undesignated time period, visits the Garden of Eden, where lived Adam and Eve. And he enters there for the purpose of tempting Eve. There in Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you can't eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, and she misquoted God here. God did not say what she said. God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. To which the devil now counters with these words. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now she's posed with a very important decision. Shall I believe God or shall I believe the devil? Shall I believe God or shall I believe the devil? And the serpent continued to sell his point. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be like God in power and in position. And now Eve wants to be like God. Do you see the reading there? The serpent said, you'll not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You'll be as gods, G-O-D-S. That is the Hebrew word Elohim that is used time and time again in Genesis 1 and 2. And God created. It refers to Elohim, Almighty God. You can be just exactly like God, knowing good and evil. I submit to you that she already knew good. She was living in the Garden of Paradise. She was living in a place that God would visit Adam and Eve. She already knew good, but she wanted to be like God so she could know evil. I don't know enough. I want to know some bad things. I want to know just how far I can go and it still be all right. I want to be like God. Eve wanted to be like God to make her own decisions. Lucifer wanted to be like God, and he was expelled because of it. Three things, quickly, I mentioned them to you. She rejected the will of God. God had already made it very clear, thou shalt not eat the fruit thereof. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did you notice she said, lest you die? Let me read that again for you in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve had degenerated to the point of saying, well, maybe he might kill me. No, he was going to kill them. Thou shalt surely die, not thou shalt maybe die, not lest you die, but surely die. She began to water down what God said because it didn't sound so offensive. That's the devil's religion. That's the devil's religion. She rejected the will of God. She rejected the word of God. She traded God's word in for Satan's word. She believed the devil more than she believed God. That's humanism. She rejected the way of God, and she felt very good about her decision. Notice verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food, and she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree desired to make one wise. God had already said, eat it and you die. I can assure you of every tree in the garden, Adam and Eve stayed away from that tree. You're only close to that tree. A leaf may fall off of that tree and hit you, and God kill you for that too. Stay away from the tree. But now she begins to side up to it and take a different approach to what God has said. Leave it alone. And she manufactures her own theology. It's nice to look at. Be good to take care of my stomach, hunger pains. And so I would make me wise. I want to be like God. Humanism. Humanism. She felt good about her decision. I want to give you the doctrine of humanism, and there are 9 levels of it. They're short. That is, the title of it is short. If you have a piece of paper, I would encourage you to write these down. These have been given to us by a man by the name of Mel Gabler. Mel Gabler and his wife Norma, for many years, was a real asset to the Texas state educational system because they began to find some things in the textbook that were not true. And whenever they would find an error in the textbook, they would make a big issue out of it. And after a while, there was so much pressure put on the dignitaries and the executives, they knew that there was something wrong with the textbooks and they needed revamping, they needed updating, they needed exposing. Mel and Norma Gabler lived over here in Longview. Mel Gabler died in 2004, Mother Francis Hospital. Either a heart attack, I do not remember, or a brain tumor. But before he did, he was a Texas textbook researcher. And he also put out about 9 levels of humanism that he found in the textbook being taught to your children and being taught to my children. Number 1, evolution. Number 1, evolution. All of a sudden, the schools begin to see that we need to teach a more respected educational approach and a more scientific approach. It's a little far-fetched to believe God, whoever that God might be, would create everything. But we'll just take man in his basic, lowest state, and he begins to improve his life, and he begins to become something, and he begins to evolve into a perfect man. And the whole premise of evolution is based on man coming from a single cell. But there's not an evolutionist in the world today that can answer the question, where did the cell come from? Evolution is not a product of man being brought into this world as a tiny cell and bettering himself. Creation is the cause of humanity on this earth, ladies and gentlemen. People were created as God said they were created. But evolution, man gradually emerged by chance from lower forms of life over millions of years. And it is more and more and more being taught, not as a theory, but it's being taught as a fact. And children who attend many of the public schools are subject to some of this garbage. It's called humanism. The second thing in humanism, defining it, self-authority. Self-authority. There's a more technical name called individual autonomy, but it means the same thing, self-authority. Man is his own authority, and he's not accountable to any higher power. This self-sufficiency generates self-interest, self-gratification, self-indulgence, and self-righteousness. I have a mind, and with that mind, I can manufacture, and I can know what's right and what's wrong, and I'm my own boss, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll run my life the way I want to. Man becomes his own God, and spoiled children become a breeding ground for humanism. When the children begin to tell the parents, I'm not going to do it. That's humanism. I will be my own God. I will do my own thing, whether you like it or not. Ladies and gentlemen, that is humanism. Self-authority. There is a third thing, situation ethics. Situation ethics. There are no absolute rules by which to live. Let me repeat that. No absolute rules by which to live. Thus, man is the final authority for his actions based on existing circumstances. It is called relative morality. That nothing in and of itself is wrong. It depends on how you look at it and how you view it. It may be wrong for you, but it may be perfectly all right for somebody else. And you need to be careful. Preachers in the pulpit, you don't preach on sin. That's old-fashionedism. It went out a long time ago. We live in a more scientific, educational area today. We make our own rules. That's humanism. Humanism. Then distorted realism. All should be exposed to diverse realistic viewpoints, including emphasis on profanity, immorality, and perversions as acceptable modes of self-expression. I just want to be me. I mean, this is what I am, and this is who I am. And I have all the liberty in the world in doing whatever I want to do because I've determined it for myself. It's called distorted realism. In practice, this includes children of any age. By the way, there was a time when movies did not have to have a rating attached to them. My dear friends, even when they have the most vicious rating attack, you've got to be careful. Even if it says PG, watch out for it. It's coming. And it's here. Filth, dirt, sin, perversion, wickedness, lewdness, rottenness, perfectly acceptable and encouraged today. You need to go see that movie. Oh, boy, that's it's a little risky. That's right. They call it R, you know. But, oh, you really like it. No, you won't. But it's leaked in and it's become acceptable. Distorted realism. And it operates on this concept. And I've heard this so many times. I've tried my best to be sympathetic toward those who use it. Maybe they mean something else. But then I find myself being politically correct. And that's wrong, all right? Perception is reality. Perception is reality. That what you perceive a thing to be, that's what it is. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Only one catch, my dear friends. It ain't so. Let me give you a classic, up-to-date example of it. Hillary Clinton lost. And a bunch of Democrats today, not all of them, but a bunch of Democrats today say, no, she didn't. She won. It's our perception. She lost. And I don't care how much they bellyache and use Play-Doh and get a box of Kleenex and go in the back room and cry a little bit. And one fellow this last week from the Senate floor said, I'm going to call on the militia to come out and we're going to stop Mr. Trump from being elected. Bunch of bull. You lost. Reality is not determined by perception. You can look at something and say, well, I believe that's right. That does not mean that thing is right. Just because you think it's right. Got to measure up to something higher than me and higher than you. And that's the Word of God. What saith the Scripture? The fifth thing is sexual permissiveness. Sexual permissiveness. All forms of sexual expression are acceptable. Public sex education is considered necessary, provided it is taught without Judeo-Christian morals. Just don't bring the Bible in on it. And we can teach sex education in the schools. By the way, this is why we're in such a sexual dilemma today. That's why we've come up with a common restroom concept. No such thing as having men's restrooms and women's restrooms. The perverts, that's what they want. They're humanist. They're humanist. They don't like a God who said, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. Therefore, I want to be like God. I'll eat the fruit. So I can be wise and also know evil as well and be respected for being evil. Cross-dressers. I've always felt like instead of just being rank sexual perverts, they're just crazy. They're just crazy. Sex change operations. Oh, I've lived as a man for 45 years now. Tomorrow I'll wake up as a woman. That's the biggest bunch of bunk I've ever heard in my life, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm telling you, your next door neighbor's already bought into it. He just hadn't talked to you about it yet. Humanism. Humanism. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. And on it goes. Sixthly, there's the anti-biblical bias. Anti or anti-biblical bias. Man creates God out of his own experiences. Humanism is superior to the Bible. A true humanist will take what he believes and will take what his opinion is above what the Word of God clearly teaches. Humanism. Against the Bible. Against the Word. Anti-free enterprise. That's a part of humanism. Government owner and control of the economy would replace private ownership of property and the free market economy. This economic collectivism is known as Big Brother government or cradle-to-grave welfare or outright socialism. Humanism. Humanism. If people don't want to work, they don't have to work anymore. They can live off of you. They'll sponge off of you till you are dead because they believe in distribution of wealth. They want to take what you got and make it theirs without even saying thank you for it. Anti-free enterprise. One world government, two more. One is one world government. That's the eighth one. Global citizenship. This was presented by Gabler back in the early 2000s, late 1900s. Global citizenship would replace or should replace national self-determination. In short, my dear friends, we ought to open the borders and let anybody come in anytime they want to and not deprive anybody from coming into this country. I hope you don't believe that. Because, my dear friend, if you believe that, most likely you're a hypocrite because you lock your doors in your home. Why you do that? Because to some folks you don't want in there. And then finally, death education. There's no hope or existence beyond the grave. No heaven, no hell. Euthanasia and suicide are endorsed. When it was first introduced, there was a public outcry against it. But my dear friends, today you can kill your mama and you can kill your daddy and kill Aunt Susie because they all had ingrowing toenails. You can do it. Think you're kind of exaggerating? No, I'm telling you the truth. It's bad. It's bad. Now, very quickly, the deliverance from humanism. How do we get away from this stuff? How can we find a cure for it? How can we be rid of it? How can we be delivered from it? Take a moment to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The first five verses. This know. That's the first two words, verse one. This, he said, hey, you need to know this. This know. Well, what is the this? Here it is. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. When's this going to happen? In the last days. In the last days. We live in dangerous times. Be sure to vet your instructors. We hear a lot about political vetting today of people who want certain positions within the government. They need to be vetted. It means they need to be examined. We need to examine our instructors. We need to examine those who teach us and what they're teaching us. Whether it's the pastor in the pulpit, whether it's the teacher in the classroom, whether it's your friend down the street, it doesn't make any difference. Vet those who teach you. Examine them. Verses 7 and 8. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the humanist. Verse 8. As James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. They resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. Then we need to embrace and continue in the truth. In verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, Paul is instructing Timothy, you made a good start. You've listened to the right teaching, the right doctrine. Continue in it. Don't get derailed by the philosophies of life. Get in the Word of God and remain there. Verse number 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned it as a boy. Paul said, you started out learning the Scripture. Keep on learning it. Continue in the Scripture, the Holy Scripture. Why? Because that takes precedence over humanism and any other philosophy of life. And then remember, the Bible is the infallible Word of God and profitable to keep you in the way. Verses 16 through 17. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know the right thing to do? Read your Bible. You want to know what the wrong thing is to do? Then read your Bible. It'll tell you what you ought not to be doing. Correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That does not mean sinlessly perfect, but it does mean mature and knowing how to properly make the right decisions, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The humanist turns a deaf ear to the Word of God. I've talked to some of them. And they don't like Scripture. They don't like the Bible because they don't like God. They want to be as God. Let me conclude. Three or four things. Number one, the Bible is not a rule of faith and practice. And I said this last week. You know, have you ever wondered why Brother Dan, well, you say one thing one Sunday and I'll be dog. Come to church, next Sunday says the same thing. You know why? Because we got shift members in this church. Some people take the first shift. Some people take the second shift. Some people take third shift. Some people come the first Sunday in the month. Some come the second Sunday. I never preach to the same crowd every Sunday. There are going to be some people who miss this message today. You know why? Because they're not here. So I might turn around and preach it again next Sunday. They just might come in on that second shift. You can't ever tell. The Bible is not a rule of faith and practice. It is the only rule of faith and practice. Bible, Baptists are people of one book. The Bible, God's blessed word, is it being preached. Second of all, be careful about letting your conscience be your guide. I was taught that when I was a boy. Now, my mother, she meant well when she said it, but she didn't know what she's talking about. And you don't know what you're talking about if you believe that's a rule of life to go by. Let your, I've always said this, Brother Kozar, let your conscience be your guide. Huh? The word conscience comes from the Latin word S-K-I-O, scio, meaning knowledge. Your conscience is not a thing in the world, but a bowl of knowledge. And whenever you go against what you already know, it bothers you because it makes you're the loser in the situation. But if you've never been properly taught, you're not going to have a conscience against some other things. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God be your guide. Okay? Get in the Word of God and remain there. Be careful about letting your conscience be your guide. Number three, right will always be right and wrong will never be right. I want to repeat that one. Wrong will never be right. And there are things, my dear friends, that 55, 65, 100 years ago, people would not have done for anything in the world because it was wrong. But today, it's all right. No, wrong is never right. Never right. If it ever was wrong, it'll never be right to do it. If God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, adultery is a sin against God Almighty. If the Bible speaks against sodomites, the truth of that is still with us today. Whether people like it or not, my dear friends, it's the Word of God. Believe the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. And finally, the Bible will always take precedence over opinion. I certainly appreciate the membership of this church. I appreciate you people down through the years being faithful in coming, being faithful in sacrificing to make this church to become what it has become. And sometimes I make a statement, you got to know me a little bit to... You probably get a wrong idea about me. And I say that for the benefit of visitors today. If I tell you, your opinion's not worth a dime. The reason I say that is because it's not worth a dime. I couldn't care less what you think. And you don't care what I think. I want to know what God says. Not what I think. Not what makes me feel good. Not what I can rest and say, well, I've come to this conclusion and these are my evaluations. Who cares about your evaluations? Stick with the Word. Stick with the book. Because humanism is the devil's workshop and he's working it today as never before. Let's stand, please, for prayer.